I want to begin in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. There has been a move of God in our area, and probably since right around the first of the year, it seems like that God has settled in specifically on a couple of churches. I've talked to Brother Rudy a number of times this week, again and again, and he is afraid to even. I said, "Brother, is there any place bigger that you can move to?" And he said, I'm afraid to. He said, "The move of God's been so strong right here where we are." He said, "Brother, we have seen the Lord." And he said, "I'm afraid to move." So we're talking about a tent. We're talking about if we can make it a couple more weeks, maybe putting Heat in a big tent, maybe putting Randy Bain's big one up on the ball field. I don't know. Still the question of where you're going to park everybody. That's the other issue. So these are good problems to have, aren't they? You don't have a place big enough to put people or seat people. Right now they're sitting in the foyer and down the aisles, and they're going to go to the choir practice room and going to put a video monitor in there. Hallelujah, the kind of problems you like to have. And if it continues, we may even take the satellite studio down there and start putting it up over the web, just because it's getting physically where it's impossible for people to show up. But then on the other hand, there's some things I don't think God plans for you to see on TV or over the internet. There's just some things that I'm not sure that we ought to, that are lawful to be shown. But I thought about that phrase, we've seen the Lord. And I thought about that and my mind run through the scripture. There's some folks that have seen the Lord. I want to begin here in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." Let's bow our heads together. Our Father, we ask and pray that You'd help us now. Hide us behind the cross, and Lord, truly, would folks not see me, but may we see the Lord together this morning. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Now, you've heard, and I have too, people who claim to have seen the Lord or claim to have gotten revival or to have had a move of God or whatever you want to call it. I don't know exactly what you want to call it. But so oftentimes, people who claim those things and say, "Oh yes," and I'm not talking about seeing Him physically. I'm talking about having the Lord met with you. But their fruits don't bear it. Matter of fact, you don't have. I don't have any scripture for folks that say, "Oh yes, I've been with the Lord and I have prayed over these prayer cloths and for $10 a piece. If you'll send in the money, I'll send you a prayer cloth that I've prayed over. And the reason it's valuable is because I've been with the Lord." I don't find anything like that in Scripture. Matter of fact, just the opposite. I think it was Ed McAbee said he was going down the road listening to radio, and it was one night and it was late and he was going down the road and there was a fella said, "Now, if you are having trouble in your home, trouble in your marriage," he said, "if you'll send in a request, the blue prayer cloth for only $10, said it's anointed, and he said, "I have prayed over it," and he said, I've got the touch of God on me," and he said, "I've prayed over this blue prayer cloth, and it'll solve problems in your home." And then he said, "If you have problems on the job," he said, "I've got a red prayer cloth," and he said, "I've got the touch of God on me, and I've prayed over this cloth, and if you'll send in $10, I'll send you the red prayer cloth." And then he said, "Now, if you're having financial trouble," he said, "I've got a green prayer cloth." He said, "I've got the touch of God on me. I've been with God," said, "I've prayed over this green prayer cloth," and said, "if you'll send it in, all your financial troubles will be over." Well, he went on down the line and told some places he's going to be and there's some schedule of meetings, stuff like that. And then he said, "And folks, if you don't help us with the radio broadcast, we're going to be off the air, and this is absolutely going to be our last week if you don't help us." Well, Ed said he couldn't help it, said in the middle, driving down the road in the middle of the night, said he beat on the dash and hollered, "Send in for the green prayer cloth." Everybody else's financial troubles are over, you know, if you send in $10 for the green prayer cloth. That fella just should have bought one of his green prayer cloths, I reckon. and have rubbed it on the microphone and it would have been all right or something. I don't know. Well, there's a whole lot of people claim a whole lot of things. But the truth of the matter is, when you get with God, when God comes, I guess is a good way to say it, when God comes, there's some things that'll happen. There'll be some evidence. There'll be some results. Amen. When God reveals Himself to an individual, may I say that there will be results as a result of God showing Himself mighty. I think about what happened here in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. Isaiah saw the Lord. The Bible says that I saw the Lord also sitting upon a throne. Now, I'm glad to report to you today that the God of heaven is not wringing His hands, but He is comfortably seated on a throne. And that is His rightful place, the Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of God the Father, where He ever makes intercession for us. Of course, we do know that when Stephen saw Him, Stephen the martyr, the deacon, that was the preaching deacon that was martyred, the Bible says that he saw the Lord standing. Some people say, well, how do you reconcile that in Scripture? Well, as far as I'm concerned, the Lord gave Stephen, as the first martyr of the New Testament church, the Lord gave him a standing ovation and stood and welcomed him into His presence. But he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. May I say that there's a throne in everybody's heart, there's a throne in everybody's mind, and somebody's sitting on it. And in most cases, somebody said, well, the devil's sitting on the throne of people's heart. Well, that's probably true, but the truth, the greater truth would be it's not the devil, but it's the person. It's me sitting on the throne of my heart. That's the one that keeps, kind of like King of the Hill. You ever play that when you was a youngin'? King of the Hill, and you just find a high place and you and somebody come up and you sling them off of it and you see who can be at the top of the hill. Do you realize there's a constant battle for King of the Hill and the heart of the believer? But the truth of the matter is, it's not so much between you and the devil, but between the flesh and the spirit. They war against one another. Well, the Scripture says, I saw also the Lord upon a throne, and the Scripture says this, high and lifted up. I'm glad to report to you, nowhere in the Bible, when you've been with God, has it ever been a casual thing. I hear a lot of people today bragging about how they've been with God, and they do it in such a casual way. They're popping bubble gum, and they're so nonchalant about it. Let me tell you something. When God comes, it won't be a nonchalant thing. It won't be a casual thing. It'll be a holy thing. It'll be a heavenly thing. I have never been in the presence of royalty. I've never been around anybody that's in royalty. But I have been near unto the heads of state. I was at the inauguration in 2004. And boy, you talk about pomp and circumstance. That was pretty amazing. And although I was seated in the general audience, we were not a part of it anyway, that formal delegation. But boy, you could just sense the presence and the pomp and all the things that go with every living president was there. All the past presidents were there. All the Supreme Court, all of the House, all of the Senate, all of the Cabinet, they were all there. I mean, these are the political who's who, some of the most powerful people on the face of the earth. And it was pretty amazing to see that. And by the way, you didn't pop bubble gum. You know, they didn't come down. I mean, it was a very serious situation. Years ago, I was in Cairo, Egypt, and there was a situation arose about them locking down one of the churches. And so through the American embassy, I went as an emissary and went on behalf of the congressman to seek out what was going on. And so I had official documentation. We were picked up at the hotel in a Mercedes-Benz. We were delivered in front of the governor and the governor of Egypt. There are three governors for the different areas, and they're next to the president. And as I stepped out of the Mercedes limousine, all of the military color guard there snapped to attention. And as I walked up the steps, they all clicked to attention. And as I walked in the door, the huge door of this big governor's mansion swung open, and an emissary met us, and we went through the whole ritual. And I tell you, it was way beyond this country boy. Way bigger, way beyond this country boy. And when I went into the presence of the governor, it was a big deal. And by the way, you didn't go in and take your coat off and lean back on the couch and cross your legs and say, "Old buddy, old pal, old governor, buddy, how you doing? What you been doing? What you up to? What's up?" Ain't the way you did it. You set both feet on the floor with your hands in your lap, and you practiced all the manners you could muster as a country boy, and a little extra, above and beyond. Well, may I say, I'm glad that we don't set in fear, but yet when you ever see how high and how holy God is, it causes a man to fear. It'll cause you to straighten up and to do right. The Bible says high and lifted up, and the Scripture says, and his train fill the temple. What does that mean, preacher? Well, I don't know exactly, but I think about the holiness. I think about how when a bride comes down the aisle and they wear the long trains that flow and come down the veil and the long train of the dress. And I guess it was at Daniel's wedding the other day. She had such a train that the whole train covered the whole altar. And when she stepped up to take her vows, the bridesmaid fixed her train. And all you could see, that whole altar was white for that train. That's kind of what I imagine. I mean, can't you see it? I'm talking about the whole altar, the whole temple was full of the holiness of God. I can just see the Shekinah glory just training down around. I mean, it filled the temple. Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. And Isaiah said, "Son, I have arrived. Look at me. Son, I've been there, done that. I am the man." He didn't say any of those things. Rather, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And then in a couple of verses later, in verse number 8, they said, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" The Trinity talking to himself. Who will go for us? Talking with themselves. And his response was, "Here am I. Send me." And you know, the detail is there's no detail. He didn't say where you're going and what you're doing. He just said, "Who's going to go?" And Isaiah, like a little boy, said, me, let me go. If you were like I was, you were never, of course some of you were athletes, but I was never one to be first pick on the baseball team. I was pretty good at some of the sports, wrestling and football and some of the other things, but I never was very good at baseball. My eyes, I never could line up. I've had a ball hit me right between the eyes several times in the outfield. Me standing there waiting for it, it popped you right between the eyes. I never could judge it coming at me for whatever reason. Still can't do a very good job of that. Because I couldn't catch very well, I could hit fairly decent, but I never could catch very well. They never did want me on their team much. I was not one of those ones that was And boy, you hated, because it's usually be, you know what I'm talking about, the unpopular kids. You'd always have the two popular guys, and they would be the ball captains, and they'd start choosing teams. That's a cruel thing to do. And they would choose the teams up, and it would be me and this little fat guy, you know. And he's fat, he couldn't run the bases. And they used him for shortstop. He played the whole field, you know. This ball hit him, you know. And you hated to be the last one. Because they'd pick right down, and you'd get down, and you'd see this guy, you'd know him, and it was just the two or three of you, and there was a guy who had thicker glasses than you did, and more buck tooth than you were, and had more zits than you had, and you're looking at him, and you're looking at him going, me, pick me, don't, I want to be last, pick me, I want to be on your team, pick me. And he picks the other guy. You don't know anything about that, do you? I'm so glad. But let me tell you something. When you get close to God and when God shows up, my friend, it really don't matter what the assignment is. As Billy Kelly used to say, "Son, you'd be willing to go bear hunting with a switch. Go break your hickory and go hunt grizzlies." I mean, when God shows up, well, he said, "Here am I, send me." Can I say it this way? One of the results that you'll see when people have been in the presence of God, you'll see them willing to go and do. You'll see people surrender to preach. You'll see them surrender to the mission field. You'll see people surrender things in their lives. Hey, it will be something. It'll be something of lasting value when God shows up. Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. But let me say, I thought about also, I'm talking about people who saw the Lord. I thought about Moses. Moses saw the Lord. And boy, it changed his life forever. The Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3, that Moses, he was there, he was in the wilderness, he was tending sheep. And by the way, Moses is an older fellow by this time. He's lived most of his life out here in the wilderness, and seemingly his life is pretty well spent. But yet he saw the Lord. Look in verse 2 of Exodus chapter number 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And the Bible says, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. He saw the fire, but he also saw it wasn't consumed. He saw the eternal God burning there in that bush. And in verse number 4, the Bible says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called on him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Somebody asked me one time, said, Why did God do that? Because he was trying to teach him some foundational truth. You see, the essence of God is holiness. That is his essence. And when God comes, my friend, it gets holy. And I mean, it's a holy affair when God chooses to visit with you. A lot of people, I don't think, understand how rare it is, how unusual it is. Understand, I had to search the scripture to find where God visited with folks visually or visited with folks in a supernatural manner. But I want to also say that I can tell you that I've been preaching for 30 years, and I can count on one hand how many times there's been a visitation of God in this part of the country. Matter of fact, I'd have trouble, I think, filling a hand, come to think of it. I have seen God visit this part of the country, but it's been few and far between. And so what I'm saying is you don't take it lightly. It's a serious thing. And look what happened as a result. When Moses saw the Lord, the Bible says in verse 6 of Exodus 3, and Moses hid his face and was afraid to look upon God. Now, I don't know why it is, but you know, I mentioned a while ago about video and services. I don't know why it is, but I don't know that I've ever seen a service where it got real, right, real holy, where the recorder worked. Ours didn't the other day. And I think it's because sound man was carried away and didn't push your button. But either way, Brother Robert, it's all right. Because there's some things that are not meant, I don't think, to be on tape. I mean, there's just some things a little bit too holy to see. You had to been there. Because, and I will say this. It was unusual that the Lord let the internet stay up. And it's unusual the Lord let the video stay up. And I don't know how many people have asked for the Tuesday afternoon service on DVD. And I said, ain't but one problem. We didn't DVD it. They said, well, we saw it. I said, yeah, and it was live and in color and it was real. And the Lord allowed it to happen. I've had several people talk about how holy it was. And by the way, I'm glad I didn't think about it. Because I'd have told them to cut the cameras off. Because our policy is we don't have cameras in the altar. I've been in big services and big meetings and have cameramen be down dealing with somebody, have a stinking cameraman come in there and zoom in next to you. Well, you can't do business with God and that are going on. I ain't going to have it. Matter of fact, I scolded one old boy for that. I said, we ain't, you turn that stinking thing off. Oh, but we want to get a shot of God doing business in the altar. I said, well, friend, if you want God to do business, you better get that camera out of here. That's all I can tell you. Because that ain't working. But we just had them on, and I guess they were on autopilot, and they just kind of, and some folks did get to see. But what I'm trying to say is this, that when Moses saw the Lord high and lifted up, the Bible says he hid his face. He was afraid to even look upon God. And then in verse number 11, he humbled his heart. The Lord begins to reveal to him what his plan is. And he said, "Who am I? Who am I?" He didn't thumb his vest or his suspenders and say, you got the right man. I'm the man you're looking for. Just the opposite. He said, "Who am I?" Now, by the way, 40 years earlier, he did thumb his suspenders and he said, "I'm the man." Matter of fact, an Egyptian strove with a Hebrew. And being the quote-unquote son of Pharaoh, he was walking around and he took the law in his own hand and he killed the Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. And I could just see him as he did, swap his hands and say, "I'm the man." But friend, when he saw God, when he saw Pharaoh and when he saw his surroundings and we saw his adopted situation, he thought he is somebody. And it caused him to kill this Egyptian. And he wanted to be the deliverer when he was full of himself. You think about that. He set out to deliver the Hebrews single-handedly. Said, "If I have to, I'll kill every one of them, bury them all in sand. You know, I'm the man." But then when it came down to when he saw God and when it come time for God to fill him and God to use him, he said, "Who am I that I should go?" But the scripture says he did go. In chapter 4, verse 18, he talked to his father-in-law and he said, "Let me return to my brethren which are in Egypt and see if they're yet alive." And Moses, and Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." And you know that he did go. And by the way, the life of Moses takes up as much of scripture as any other character in the Bible other than the Lord Jesus. And it wasn't because he was raised in Pharaoh's house. It wasn't because he was hid in an ark and the bulrushes in the in the river. In one of the Sunday school classes, they were asking. I think it was Shanna had a Sunday school class, and they were asking the children the story of Moses. I think it had it the week before, and they were trying to review it. And they said, "What was the baby's name that was hid in the bulrush?" And the little children said, "Is he happening here? Moses. Yeah, that's right. And what did they put him in? What did they put Moses in to hide him?" And the kids raised their hand. Put him in an ark. They said, That's right. And said, "Why was it dangerous? What was lurking in the bulrushes when they put the baby Moses in the ark? And what was lurking in the bulrushes?" And one of the Cree heads said, "Crocodile Dundee." Had it half right. Let me say, it wasn't any of that that caused Moses to be who he was. Matter of fact, all of that got him a job as a shepherd, one of the lowest jobs you could get. But my friend, when he saw the Lord, then God used him as the deliverer, and God used him to mold and to shape the nation of Israel. Let me say, not only did Isaiah see the Lord, and not only did Moses see the Lord, but may I say that also John saw the Lord. I've got more, but I'm gonna push through. I thought about Paul saw him, and he said he saw things not even lawful to mention. I thought about how that not only Paul saw him, but Joshua saw him. He saw him as the champion of the host. He saw him there. He saw the Lord, and it changed his whole perspective. I mean, Joshua had been at the side of Moses, but it was not until Joshua saw him for himself as commander-in-chief, and he wanted to know whose side he was on. And he said, "Well, you better figure out whose side you're on, boy. I'm on the Lord's side." Well, John saw him. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, John wrote down. It's interesting that when the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul, he said, "Don't you say a word. Don't you say nothing about what you've seen." But when John saw him, the Lord said, "Write everything that you've seen." And the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And the scripture says, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Let me show you what happened. When John saw the Lord, the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, verse number 17, and he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. There was a song come out years ago, one of the Southern Gospel songs. He said, I'm gonna walk right up to Jesus and I'm going to do this and that and the other. I doubt that, friend. John said when he saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. And the scripture says, and he laid his right hand upon me, and he said unto me, fear not. Can I just alliterate this quickly? John, he caused John to fear. He caused John to fall. And he caused John to feel. The Bible says, and he laid his right hand upon me. John could feel his touch. John could feel his hand. John the Revelator. May I say, there's no such thing as having a touch of God and not feeling it. Not knowing it ain't all about feeling, but if he touches you, you'll feel it. And may I say hallelujah for the touch of God. The touch of God when he saves you, the touch of God when you come to that place of surrender in your life, the touch of God when he deals with you about sanctifying yourself and setting yourself apart unto him. Of course, you know my story. God touched me in salvation, but it was sometime later that God touched me in surrender. And when God touched me, my friend, it was in a meter-reading truck listening to the Oliver B. Green. But just as sure as I'm standing here, God got in that truck with me, and God touched me. I mean, God got in the truck, and there wasn't room for both of us. Big as God is, there wasn't no way I stand in there with God. I mean, I come out of that thing. But hallelujah, when I bailed out of that thing and I cried, God, I've made a mess of it. Live or die, sink or swim, whatever's left of it, Lord, it's yours. I sure have made a mess of it, but Lord, if there's anything left, it's yours. I didn't see him physically. I didn't see any smoke, didn't see any fire, didn't see any of those things. But I will say that. I come up out of those pine needles different than the way I went down. And let me say, you know the difference between wildfire and revival is when you see these things we've talked about start happening in lives. You see changes in people's lives. And that's how I know those moves of God that we're experiencing is real. Because it's changing people from the inside out. People are laying aside their sin and their drugs and their dope and their fornication and all these other things. They're laying aside all of these weights and sins that doth so easily beset us. And we're beginning to see young men surrender their lives and people begin to seek the Lord about every situation and about service and all these other things. And the fact that God's moving in salvation, that's key. And I'm glad that it's still possible in this hour, it's still possible in 2009 to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus. But I'll say this, if you ever do, you'll never quite be the same.